Luke chapter 10. We'll take a couple moments this evening to review from what we said this morning. And the most of you were here this morning. Some of you were not. You were teaching Sunday school or preaching in junior church or whatever. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read verses 25 through 37. But before we do, just a little review. We said the great commandment is found in three of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, which we preached from this morning, and Mark chapter 12, where I believe Pastor preached from last week, and that's where your theme is found there on the banner. And then in Luke chapter 10, now you're going to see something a little bit different in Luke chapter 10. We'll make reference to that in a few moments. We don't have time this evening, but if you were to look in the context of each of these three passages, you will find that in Matthew chapter 22, our love for Christ is based upon who he is. Who he is. In Mark chapter 12, our love for Christ is based upon what he has and what he will do. And by the way, he's done some wonderful things. Somebody say amen. In Luke chapter 10, which we'll look at in a few moments, our love for Christ is best revealed in our loving others. I mentioned this morning in Monterey Park, I don't believe I mentioned it here, you can love others without loving God, but you cannot love God without loving others. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. We said this morning that the Christian life is very simple. It can really be boiled down to obeying the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and fulfilling the great commission. We also mentioned this morning that in the great commandment, we're commanded to love God above all else and everybody and everything. And we talked a lot about that this morning. I think we mentioned this morning that loving God is the missing element in most, if not all, of our lives. Now, if you're saved tonight, you love God some. But God wants us to continue to grow in our love for him. We mentioned this morning that loving God should be the supreme desire of our hearts. And we spent a lot of time on that this morning. And we also said that loving God should be the supreme devotion of our lives. We thank God for the boards, and they're going back to Cambodia, and I mentioned this in the Khmer service this morning. Our church owes the boards a great debt. Dave and Debbie Board, years ago, when they were comfortable here at this church, God began to work on their hearts and in their lives about going to the mission field. They surrendered to the call to go. And they set an example for many of us to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and follow the Lord. And I'm telling you, they're not just going there. They are not just in Cambodia for the Cambodian people. That won't keep you on the mission field. You have to be there for the Lord. By the way, that doesn't just work on the mission field. Somebody say amen. That works here. We said that loving God is about a relationship of the heart rather than a response of the head. And I think we mentioned this a little bit this morning. I don't remember if we mentioned it here or Monterey Park, but many of us are like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. We have a religion that's based in the head. But that's why it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Did I get to say heart? We said this morning that loving God with all of my heart will inspire me to do what I would not normally do. See, the greater love that you and I have for the Lord, the greater our capacity to do the things that do not come normal to us. We said this morning, if we love God with all of our heart, we're growing in that love. It will inspire us to love people that we would not normally love. And we're going to look at that tonight. All of us were preconditioned before we got saved to love a certain type of people, to feel comfortable around a certain type of people. But as we grow in our love for the Lord, our love for folks who are different than us grows. We said this morning that if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, we're growing in that, we would give more than we normally give. And that, by the way, that's not just your treasures. That's your talents. That's your time. You know, when the pastor comes up and the pastor is, every church has this problem. I've been in, I think, 110 churches in the last 10 months, 11 months, close to 11 months. Every church has this problem. I can't think of an exception. They're all looking for workers. Somebody say amen. They're looking for bus drivers. They're looking for bus workers. They're looking for Sunday school teachers. They're looking for nursery workers. They're looking for patch workers. They're looking for workers. Somebody say amen. But the truth of the matter is, if there were a revival in our churches of loving God with all of our hearts, we wouldn't have to be looking for workers. As a matter of fact, if there was a revival of this matter of loving God with all of our heart, we'd have to turn back workers. Now, I'm not sure. I haven't been here for a while, but I'm thinking that we don't have that problem here. I don't think we're turning them back. Somebody say amen. This is just a common problem. We said this morning that not only would we, if we grow in our love for the Lord, we'll give more than we normally give. We would be willing to go places we would not normally go. Amen? The burden to go to the mission field isn't enough. It's not enough. If you're going to go to the mission field, especially, look, when I was first thinking about going to mission field, you know, I was thinking about Australia. Somebody say amen. You say, why? I feel comfortable around those folks. Well, not really, but you know what I'm saying. Southeast Asia was probably pretty low on the totem pole. For us to be willing, and by the way, that doesn't just work on the mission field. That works here. See, and even in Long Beach, there are people that we don't feel comfortable around. Somebody say amen. And for all of us, it's somebody different. For some of us, it's the homeless. And some of us, maybe it's the elderly, it's the sick. I mean, if you've ever went to the children's hospital, I mean, you're talking about something that'll break your heart. To be honest with you, I don't feel comfortable there. But as we grow in our love for the Lord, He begins to break down those barriers. We said this morning, if we're going to increase in our love for God, we will have to take time to be grateful for what He's done. And we spent a lot of time on that this morning. We have to take time to remember. Over and over again, you'll find the word remember in the Bible. We have to remember. That's why when you listen to a song that was just sung, don't talk and sit there and meditate and think about what's being sung. God has been good to all of us. Somebody say amen. Everybody here tonight has a different testimony. Some of us came out of the dregs of sin, and some of us grew up in a Christian home, but it's God's grace that saved us, and thank God for it. Somebody say amen. Every once in a while, we just have to sit back and remember how good God's been to us. As we begin to remember and we reflect what will happen, it will draw our hearts closer to Him. We said not only that, we need to spend time in His Word. We spend a lot of time on that. You're never going to grow in your faith and the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never grow in our relationship to the Lord. We will never love the Lord our God with all of our heart if we're not spending quality time in this book. Quality time. We live in a day and age, now they have, you know, the two-minute devotion for the busy woman. Somebody say amen. And they've got all these, you know, the daily bread, and it gets smaller and smaller. The loaf gets smaller and smaller every year. And by the way, we are busy people, but we must never be too busy for the Lord. By the way, you could be busy doing good things. Somebody say amen. We could be busy doing ministry. We could be so busy serving the king that we have no time to spend with the king. We must not let that happen. We said this morning, we spent some time on it this morning, that if we're going to increase in our love for God, we're going to have to do an honest evaluation. And by the way, for all of us, this would be different. We have to do an honest evaluation and ask the Lord to help us to see what are those things that are distracting us, keeping us from loving him more. And once he shows them, we have to eradicate them. That's a big word. It means cut it off. And I talked about it a little bit this morning. But by the way, we all need to know what our idols are. Everybody needs to know what their idols are. I know what my idols are. I mentioned this morning, one of my greatest idols is sports. It's an idol that has been with me now for 45 years. It's hard to get rid of idols that have been with you 45 years. Can I get an amen? Somebody say amen. But that might not be your idol. I mentioned this morning, not here, but in Monterey Park, I have another idol now. I have 8 of them. They're my grandchildren. Amen? See, the things that keep us and distract us from loving God are not necessarily godless things. Not for people who come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. You understand? The idols in our hearts are good things. And we have to eradicate those things. I've read quite a few quotes this morning. I've read a quote from a pastor and author, wrote these words. He said, "I think most American churchgoers are the soil that chokes the seed because of all the thorns. Thorns are anything that distracts us from God. Anything. Good, bad, or ugly. When we want God and a bunch of other stuff, then that means we have thorns in our soil. A relationship with God simply cannot grow when money, sins, activities, favorite sports teams, addictions, or commitments are piled on top of it." I did not share this illustration this morning here, but I did in Monterey Park. Even as I was going over my notes for the message, this morning's message, about loving God, supreme desire, supreme devotion. I don't have a TV, so I don't get to watch games on TV unless I'm maybe in a hotel or something. I don't have a TV, but what I will do is I'll check the internet and I'll check scores of games. And I like basketball. I have an idol. It's basketball. It's a ball that bounces. Somebody say amen. And I cultivated that idol, by the way, while I was here. Somebody say amen. And the other night while I was going over my notes, just reading and going over, it wasn't really study time, it was in the evening, I was checking on one of my teams, the Clippers. Now, in the past, they weren't worth checking on. Somebody say amen. But this year, Lob City is in. That we're checking on. And so what I would do is I would check the score of the game while I was going over my notes, and the Holy Spirit smote my heart. I said, "Johnny, you're going to go and preach to these dear people about having a supreme desire to love me with all their heart and supreme devotion, and you can't even stay away from checking the score of the game." Ouch. Now, I know you don't have that problem. You pray for me. Somebody say amen. But he goes on to say, relationship with God simply cannot grow when money, sins, activities, favorite sports teams, addictions, or commitments are piled on top of it. Most of us have too much in our lives, he says. And then he quotes another author. He says, too much of the good life. Can I get you to say good life? We have the good life in America. I was talking to Brother Board. We met yesterday, and I mentioned that I've gained 20 pounds. To be honest with you, I think it's more. Somebody say amen. I've gained 20 pounds since I've been on deputation. By the way, that is an oxymoron. There's something wrong with that. I feel very convicted about that. But I was thankful to hear that he said he has now gained 20 pounds in the 5 months he's been here. Can I get you to say good life? Ron Chow had us over for supper the other day. And his appetizers, His appetizer was a 6-pound lobster. You say, what did you do? By the way, my wife doesn't eat lobster. You say, well, what did you do? I ate hers. Amen? And then Ron Chow brought out a steak that was big enough to choke a horse. I said, you have got to be kidding me. That steak is still sitting in Jeremy and Seemley's refrigerator. Can I hear good life? We've got the good life. Too much of good life ends up being toxic, the author writes, deforming us spiritually. And by the way, physically. A lot of things are good by themselves, but all of it together keeps us from living healthy, fruitful lives of love, a love for God. Let's all stand, if you're able to, Luke chapter 10. As review, we won't spend a lot of time this evening. We mentioned that you'll find the great commandment, loving God with all of your heart, in three different places, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This place is different. We find the great commandment, but it's a different setting, and it's not the Lord Jesus speaking the words, but he's reaffirming. Luke chapter 10, we will begin reading to verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer, again, this is not the, by the way, it's not the same lawyer, it's not the same setting as Mark 12 and Matthew 22, that was during Passion Week. It's not the same lawyer, a doctor of theology, but it is a doctor of theology. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted or tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question, but probably bad motives for asking the question. He said unto him, if you have red letters, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering, now notice, this is not red letters. This morning we read red letters. That up there is red letters. This is not red letters. And he answering, the lawyer answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So we find here the Lord Jesus is not the one speaking the words in this situation, but he is reaffirming the same truth that is spoken in Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12. Let's continue. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he being the certain lawyer, willing to justify himself. How many of you know that we are real good at justifying ourselves? I don't know if you are. You pray for me. I am an expert at justifying myself. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is this individual that we are supposed to love as ourself? Who is this? Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus answering said, and now we go into the parable, very familiar parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And by the way, the man laying on the side of the road, half dead, no doubt is a Jew. By chance, there came down a certain priest, a Jew, that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, passed by on the other side. So here's this man laying on the side of the road. He's laying there half dead. He's no doubt a Jewish man. He's laying on this road from Jericho to Jerusalem, which commentators tell us is a very dangerous path. As a matter of fact, I think they called it the Bloody Way. It was a place that was known for thieves hiding in the rocks as innocent people would come by. And so this man is walking. He is attacked by thieves. They strip him of his possessions. They leave him half dead, and then also there's more traffic. The priest comes by. He probably has his big King James Bible. Amen? Family Bible. And he's walking down the road and he sees him. He just continues down the road. a Levite who would be like, what the best way to explain would be a church worker today. The Levites were from the tribe of Levi, and they were the ones who worked in the tabernacle, the temple. They were sort of what you would call assistants. He sees, and he just walks on by. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Can I get you to say Samaritan? Now, you have to understand what Jesus is doing here. He's talking to a Jewish religious leader. And he's saying about the most rugged thing he could possibly say. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were considered by the Jews to be mongrels. The Jews would have no dealings whatsoever to do with the Samaritans. You have to understand the power of what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is saying to this religious leader, a Jewish priest walked by and ignored the man. A Levite walked by and he ignored the man, but it was a Samaritan, a dirty dog. You know what that would be like? That would be like Jesus. That would be like Jesus telling us a parable, the best way to explain it, and saying that there was a Jew laying on the side of the road, and one Jew walked by. And another Jew walked by. And then the Muslim came. And it was the Muslim who reached down and helped. Jesus had a way of getting to the heart of the matter. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him. And of course, we've preached from this passage before. Mine eye affects my heart. When he saw him, he had compassion. Can I get to say compassion? He had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three? By the way, Jesus never does answer the question, who is my neighbor? He never does answer that question. You know why? Because if he said specifically who the neighbor was, we could ignore everybody else. No, what Jesus did was this. He said, let me tell you how you treat the neighbor. How you treat the neighbor. The morrow he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and unto him to take care of whatsoever thou spendest more. When I come, I'll repay thee. Which now these three, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, the certain lawyer, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We're so grateful for your goodness to us. We're so thankful, Father, that you have left us a copy of your word. May we tonight be convicted. May we tonight be challenged. But more than that, Lord, may we tonight be changed. I pray that you'd help us to glean something from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. About a year ago or so, I read a book. It's called Not a Fan. The author of the book wrote these words. My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but really have no interest in truly following Jesus. He goes on to say the biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but are not at all interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus, get all the benefits. Thank God for those benefits, amen. But not so close that it requires anything from them. There is no way to follow Jesus without him. Notice what it says, interfering with your life. Following Jesus, the author wrote, will cost you something. The same author went on to write these words, most of us don't mind Jesus making some minor changes in our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. Fans don't mind him doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants a complete renovation. Fans come to Jesus thinking tune-up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with their lives. As you read the Gospels, you find that the Lord Jesus was constantly in the business of interfering in our lives. And this is one of the passages. As we read this passage and when we think about this passage, Jesus has reaffirmed what he has said in two different locations. A little bit later date, he says at two different locations, the great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Yes, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus begins to apply it in a very practical way through a parable. And this evening, we need to realize something. As I said a few moments ago, we can love others without loving God. But we cannot love God without loving others. In this passage of Scripture, I want to point out four thoughts this evening, just four real practical thoughts this evening. Because the theme for Pacific Baptist Church this year is loving the Lord with all of your heart. And I mentioned in Monterey Park, I don't think I mentioned it here this morning, I mentioned in Monterey Park, we've had a lot of, I was here for 17 themes. And we've had a lot of good themes. But may I say something? There's never been a better theme that we've ever had than this theme. And I mentioned in Monterey Park, if we get this theme right, all the other themes will fall in place. Somebody say amen. But if we are going to love God with all of our hearts, our minds, soul, body, strength, with every fiber of our being, we're going to have to love others. And I want to point out four thoughts, four truths in this passage. Number one, I want to point out the crisis. Can I just say crisis? Do we believe that men, women, teenagers, and children without Christ are lost and damned for eternity? I don't know if you realize this, we have a crisis in our world today. The crisis that Jesus points out is a man who is walking down the road, and as he's walking down the road, the thieves get hold of him and they leave him half dead. They strip him of all of his possessions. May I remind you that we are walking the road of life, and the devil, who is a thief, who has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, is very busy today. Amen? Henry Vong is a police officer. At least that's what he says. Amen? Henry's related to me, you know, that somehow. Amen? So I've got to see Henry a lot. And I ask him, how's business in Long Beach? Henry keeps telling me. Now, you understand, for a police officer, how's business means, you know, crime's up. Amen? How's business? His answer is always, business in Long Beach is booming. while we sit sheltered within the four walls of our churches, may I remind you of something? Business is booming. The devil is having his way not only on the other side of the world, in Cambodia, Thailand, and Laos, in the 1040 window. Business is booming there. But business is booming here too. There's a crisis in the world today. Men and women and young people and children are lost without Christ. Marriages are being wrecked and ruined, and lives are being spoiled. Do we see the crisis? See, if we're going to love God, we have to open up our eyes. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. It's a crisis. The greatest obstacle to God's people seeing the crisis, listen very carefully. The greatest obstacle to God's people seeing the crisis is the comfort that we have. We don't need to give the statistics tonight. We've given them many times. 26 to 30,000 children will die of starvation in the next 24 hours. Somewhere between 66 and 80,000 people will die and go to hell in the next 24 hours. The slave trade, the sex slave trade worldwide, business is booming. Somewhere between 100 million and 200 million orphans worldwide, little boys and girls who have no parents. Some of them are being reared by a nine-year-old brother, sister. Business is booming. Even here in the city of Long Beach, on the streets of this city, there are boys and girls who are growing up in homes and they don't have a father to be a role model. They don't have what we would call a good home, a stable home. And business is booming. They're being drafted into the gangs and they're being drafted into the drug culture. Do we see the crisis? We've got to look. We have to look. And it seems like the longer we're saved, the less we see the crisis. Somebody say amen. Maybe you don't have that problem. I have that problem. The longer we get saved, the more we get blessed and we get more comfortable. We have more stuff. We've got our Christian school, so we protect our children. We got our church. We got our Christian league, so we protect ourselves. We insulate ourselves. We forget. There's a whole lot of folks out there that need Jesus. Somebody say amen. It's a crisis. Often the crisis goes unnoticed because it's, in this story, it's folks that we don't feel comfortable around. Most of us, if not all of us, grew up with our prejudices, things and people we feel comfortable around, those we don't. But the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is simply this: anybody who has a need. I'm afraid sometimes as Christians we're so sanitized, we're afraid to touch the untouchable. It's amazing that you'll find in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus touched the leper. By the way, that was forbidden. By the way, that was unsafe. By the way, the priest and the Levite here, a lot of times we criticize the priest and the Levite here. The truth of the matter is, they may just have been following Old Testament law in Leviticus and Numbers that said you don't touch a dead body or a bloody body. It messes up our theology. We have a crisis. This year, as Pacific Baptist Church dwells on the theme, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Let us be reminded, we must see the crisis. Just like Jesus left the comfort of heaven. You know, going to another country that where the culture is different in Southeast Asia. Now, I was only there 19 days. But those 19 days were enough to convince me it's different. Somebody say amen. It's different. Not the place to go if you want to be comfortable. But I don't know about you. I'm glad that Jesus left his comfort zone to come. We see the crisis. Number two, we see the callousness. In this story, we see the callousness. We see the priest walk by, and we see the Levite walk by. And the Bible says in Lamentations 3:51, my eye affects my heart. And as I've preached from this pulpit in the past, their heart was affected. It's a biblical principle. Our hearts are always affected by what we see, good or bad. If you go on a mission, by the way, that's why it's good to go on a mission trip. But may I say something? It's not good for everybody. Because some will go and their heart will become calloused. And the truth of the matter, going on a mission trip for some, if they're not walking with God, if they don't keep their eyes on the Lord, they will come back and their hearts will become hard to what they have seen. And we see the callousness, and I have found this, and I'm sure you've probably seen it in your own life. I know I've seen it in my life. I have found it seems like the longer I'm saved, the longer I've known the Lord, the longer, that I've been in church, the easier it is to become calloused. The easier it is to become callous to the needs around us. We see the homeless. We see the drug addict. We see the prostitute. We see the pimp. And it's just so easy for us to do, like the priest and the Levite, get on the other side of the road. It's a calloused heart. I want to ask you this evening, is it possible that your heart is becoming calloused? There was a time where you first got saved. By the way, it ought not to be the new Christians who are the most zealous for the Lord. I mentioned this in the Khmer ministry today, the Cambodian ministry. I mentioned, look, it should not shock anybody that a 55-year-old guy surrenders to go to the mission field. All 55-year-old guys ought to be willing to go to the mission field. It seems to me we've got it backwards. The longer we're saved, the more we ought to desire to do the Lord's bidding. Why is it that it seems like in our churches, the most zealous Christians are the new Christians? Could it be that our hearts have become calloused? We've become comfortable. And by the way, occasionally, when a visitor walks in, they don't look like us. They don't talk like us. You know, maybe they're like a Samaritan. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't smell like us. Everything's different. We should not have a calloused heart. And we used to, the 35-minute rule, the 3-minute rule, the 5-minute rule, the 8-minute rule. Here's the real rule. Just be kind to everybody. Somebody say amen. When we walk in the auditorium, what we ought to do, don't look for your friends. Look for the person who looks the most different from you. You say, I don't feel comfortable around that person. That's the point. Get out of your comfort zone. But what happens is we've been saved so long and we've got it down. We've got all of our standards and we're separated from everything. We're separated from God. Hello? And so somebody walks in here and they just look different. Have you ever seen them? But God loves them. And by the way, but for the grace of God, that would be us. By the way, parents, don't let your children, by the way, the most callous Christians alive today that I know are second generation Christians. Children growing up in Christian homes. It's terrible. I see it everywhere I go. By the way, it's a principle. He who is forgiven much loves much. But he who grew up in a Christian home and got saved when he was 5 years old and baptized 6 months later and was kept protected from everything, he has a calloused heart. We must watch that. We see the callousness. We see the crisis. And number three, we see the compassion. Can I get you to say compassion? It was the Samaritan of all people. Our Lord wants us to recognize those who truly love God will love others, including folks who are not like them, even their enemies. By the way, I mentioned this, I think, this last Thursday. You know, the Bible says we're to love our enemies. Now, I don't know how you could tie in killing your enemies, if you love them. You'll have to help me with that theology later. Amen? But the compassion that the Samaritan experienced because he saw the need. He looked and he saw this man lying on the side of the road, and I don't know, I wasn't there. We don't even know if this is an actual story, just a parable. We're not sure. I don't know all the details about it. I don't know if the Samaritan sat there and debated amongst himself, thinking, man, that's a Jew laying on the side of the road. I'm not sure if I want to mess with this. All we know is what the text says. He saw. Yeah, compassion. By the way, if your heart is a little calloused, by the way, all of our hearts get calloused. I think the songwriter said it very well. Our hearts are prone to wander. It is natural, listen very carefully, it is natural for our heart to get calloused. It is supernatural for our heart to stay compassionate. We need God. That's why we have to walk with God. But he sees him and he reaches down and he begins to wash him up and heal him. And he puts him on his own beast and he takes him to the inn, which, by the way, would be a good picture of the church. It's not the church. But he takes him to the inn and he says to the innkeeper, he says, here's 2 pence and whatever costs more when I return, I will repay. Always, that brings us to the fourth point, the cost. We see the crisis. We see the callousness, we see the compassion, we see the cost. Now, here's where it gets down to business. Compassion always costs something. Compassion is not sitting down saying, my heart's broken about those people. Hello? Let me tell you what compassion is not. Compassion is not hitting the altar. Compassion sees the need. And compassion does what it can do to meet the need. Are there some folks in your neighborhood who need Christ? Are there some children, some teenagers in your neighborhood who don't know the Lord, they don't have a Christian home? Are there some folks at your workplace tonight don't know Christ and their life's a wreck? They're like the man laying half dead on the side of the road. You hear them talk about they're going through a divorce and this is happening. Their teenage son has run away from home and this one, the daughter's involved with this. And you hear all the things. The compassion steps out and says, what can I do to help you? We have a lot of gimmicks to get our churches to grow. And just to let you know, the gimmicks aren't working because most of the churches aren't growing. Hello? Let me tell you, the greatest church growth principle, bless you, the greatest church growth principle outside of prayer and God's power is simply this: meeting needs. The greatest way to get folks to come, and by the way, that's not why you ought to do it. The greatest way to get folks to come to the Lord Jesus, the greatest way to get people to come to the church, the greatest way to get folks to leave their life of sin and whatever they're involved with is to love them. Excuse me. We were recently with RU. I went to with RU and we were feeding the homeless. And Brother Coldy asked me, you know, can you be ready to preach, give a devotion and so on. To be honest with you, I felt very uncomfortable about that. What am I going to preach to homeless? Am I going to get up and say, we love you? I know we've never come to feed you before, but we love you. So to be honest with you, I was trying to think, what would we preach? I don't know if we should preach. They announced while we were feeding the poor and they were coming out from under the bridge over there, the viaduct, whatever it is. They were coming out and we're greeting them as they're coming and they're feeding them. And they did a great job making a real good hot meal. And I think it was Brother Sergio. I forget who it was. They were announcing, now we're going to have a devotion right after after we feed you. And I'm thinking to myself, first of all, I got nothing to say. And second of all, I'm thinking, these folks aren't going to stay. They kept walking away. And I explained to workers, I said, you know what? You don't have to always preach when you meet a need. Hello? You say, well, that sounds so foreign. I know. That's why you need to read the Gospels. Amen? Here's how we do it. I know, because I've preached at our rescue missions. We tell them, you come, sit in the preaching, and then we'll feed you. That's not how Jesus did it. That's not how we ought to do it. Somebody say amen. It costs us. Our Lord wants us to understand not only will those who truly love God have compassion for us, but they will be willing to pay the price, the cost, to help others. For the boards, it cost them their home and leaving the United States of America and the comforts of America. For all of us, the cost is going to be different. Yeah, I'm sure some of you are like me. I like my time. Somebody say amen. I like my time. I don't want you to interfere. Can I get say interfere? What'd that author say? There's no way to follow Jesus without him interfering in your life. Here's how I want to do ministry. This is me. You probably don't have this problem. I want to do 8 to 5. Turn off the cell phone. Somebody say amen. Oh, you don't know this happens? Try to call our staff after 5. Somebody say amen. Sure it happens. We all want our time. Amen? We're all like that. We don't want people to interfere with our life, but if we're going to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, can I just tell you something? It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us sleep. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us, you're going to get phone calls late at night. And it's like, oh, no, you're not working according to schedule. Look at, throw the Franklin Covey day timer away. Amen? By the way, Jesus didn't have a day timer. He followed the Spirit. By the way, that's another one. Read the Gospels, you'll get it. Say, what was his plan? He just walked around and he was meeting needs. Amen? There's needs all around us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Not John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16 through 19. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and thank God he did. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, that's his heart. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Love always costs something. Compassion always costs something. My challenge, my encouragement for all of us this evening is to recognize if we're going to love God with all of our hearts, with all our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, we have to love others. And when we love others, sometimes it's going to inconvenience us. How many of you like basketball? You like basketball? I got a basketball illustration for you. Wake you up, amen? Few people are not touched when they hear the national anthem of their homeland, especially when it is played at an Olympic medal ceremony or sung prior to a sporting event. For many Americans, Jimi Hendrix's guitar version of the Star Spangled Banner in 1966 comes to mind as memorable. Or Whitney Houston's rousing rendition at the Super Bowl in 1991 is perhaps the most celebrated version of America's national anthem. But you will be hard-pressed to find a more touching version than the one witnessed on April 27, 2003, prior to Game 4 of the NBA playoffs between the Dallas Mavericks and the Portland Trail Blazers. Professional athletes live for the playoffs. Beyond the fame and the money that comes from being one of the very few people who ever get to be paid to play, the pursuit of the championship ranks it atop the most cherished of dreams for professional ball players. The playoffs represent the first step to a possible championship. The playoffs are winner-take-all, sudden death for the loser. Though the average citizen will hear the national anthem only a handful of times, listen, in a given year, a professional basketball player has heard it 82 times by the time the playoffs come. His mind is focused on the game, and it's understandable. By the way, I understand this. When I coached while the national anthem was going on, I wasn't thinking about the national anthem. I was thinking about my strategy for the game. That's just natural. But important with this illustration. His mind is focused on the game. It's understandable if the psalm blends in. It's nothing more than a pregame ritual to get past in order to get down to the important thing, the game. So just imagine you're Maurice Cheeks, the young coach of the Portland Trail Blazers. This is what you have been working for your entire life. Your career, your reputation, everything is on the line. This is your moment. Your mind is focused on the strategy of the game and how it will unfold. The necessary moves you and only you can make as a leader, but first, the national anthem. Stepping onto the court is a 13-year-old girl named Natalie Gilbert. She had won a local singing contest and was invited to sing the national anthem prior to this very important game. Natalie appeared a bit shaky as she began, but started the song out on key and seemed to be doing just fine when it happened. The nightmare every singer dreads. Natalie forgot the words. Trying to squeeze out a smile with a wavering voice, she butchered the lines and suddenly stood silently with the microphone shaking in her hand. It sounds like a crisis. Struggling not to burst into tears, she turned around as if looking for someone to help her. With millions of people watching on television and thousands others in the arena, Natalie stood completely alone, but only for a few seconds. Dropping his game plan, Maurice Cheeks jogged from his position. Alongside his team, and he joined Natalie. The giant of a man, a former four-time NBA All-Star himself, placed one hand on her left shoulder, used his other hand to steady her shaking hand that held the microphone. He leaned over her and he began to sing. Quivering at first, but growing confident as the song progressed, she sang her heart out. Interestingly enough, Maurice Cheeks can't sing a lick. Which makes this story even more powerful. He was off key the entire song, but it didn't matter. There was no Randy Jackson. I have no idea who Randy Jackson is. No Randy Jackson around the care that he was pitching. No one ever heard the Star Spangled Banner sung so wonderfully. The entire arena joined in singing at the top of their lungs. And at the end of the song, the place erupted in an applause as fireworks rained down with a huge smile of relief. Natalie looked up at her hero and said, "Thank you." Maurice Cheeks humbled himself and became a servant to a little girl who was in a crowd. She was all alone, and she was in trouble. For her, it was a crisis. He taught millions the Jesus way of leading by serving. Now, we're not talking about NBA basketball games, and we're not talking about the national anthem. We're not talking about somebody missing the lines of their song, but we are talking about a whole lot of people who feel all alone. A whole lot of people who are just like that 13-year-old girl who are looking around, and they are crying out for help. And those of us who have the answer must be willing to get off our high horse and humble ourselves at the risk of being made, looking like a fool. The man could not sing. He could not sing. He's going on the court in front of national television, but you know what? He didn't care what people thought. He saw a little girl who had a need. He looked to his right, saw nobody was going to help her. He looked to the left, saw there was nobody leaving the stands. So he put his clipboard down. He walked to the middle of the court, and he just gave it the best he had. And you know what he did? He won somebody's heart. And we could do the same thing. Who is your neighbor? Whoever has the need within your sphere of influence. Let's stand. Let's pray.